بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The chapter on the khula, or separating from a wife in exchange for a compensation. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم زدنا علما, اللهم فقهنا في الدين, اللهم نعوذ بك من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا, من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له, وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له, وأشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله. اللهم نسألك أن تزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى وعملا متقبلا. أما بعد, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا and welcome to tonight's halaqa, which we ask and pray that Allah make beneficial and that He cause it to be the knowledge to penetrate and to benefit us, inshallah. We finished the chapter last time on the qasm, which is the division of the time between the wives. And today we begin a new chapter called the Bab al-Khula. The Bab of al-Khula. Inshallah, we'll read the hadith which will discuss the issue of the khula. Khula, again, it means the annulment or the separation of the wife from the husband by the wife giving some compensation or some wealth in order that her husband separate from her. So we'll read the hadith, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll talk about the background of that hadith and explain some of the rulings pertaining to the khula or the separation of husband and wife. So let us go together to the Arabic of the hadith and then we'll read the translation, inshallah ta'ala. عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن امرأة ثابت ابن قيس أتت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت يا رسول الله, ثابت ابن قيس ما أعيب عليه في خلق ولا دين, ولكني أكره الكفر بعد الإسلام, الكفر في الإسلام. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, أتردين عليه حديقته؟ فقالت نعم. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, اقبل الحديقة وطلقها تطليقا. رواه البخاري. نعم. So this hadith, it's narrated by Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, that the wife of Thabit ibn Qais came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, O Messenger of Allah, I do not find any fault in Thabit, her husband. I do not find any fault with Thabit with respect to his character and his religion. But I fear that I might commit kufr in Islam. Kufr in Islam. Allah's Messenger asked her, will you give him back his garden? She replied, yes. So Allah's Messenger said to her husband, Thabit, accept the garden and divorce her one time. The hadith is narrated by Bukhari. So this hadith, narrated by Ibn Abbas, that the wife of Thabit ibn Qais came to the Prophet ﷺ. The background of the story, Thabit ibn Qais, he was a Sahabi. Thabit ibn Qais, he was a Sahabi. In fact, he was from the spokespersons, the spokesmen of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when the Quraysh, they would come and they would challenge the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to what they call them al-mufakhama. They would have a al-mufakhara. What would happen is, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when two tribes of people, or two leaders of tribes, they wanted to compete with each other, what they would do is they would have their poets or their spokesmen get together in a marketplace. And each spokesperson, they would begin to praise the tribe or the leader and say poetry and say all the noble traits about this leader. He's tall, he's honorable, he's generous. And another person from the other competing tribe, they would have a spokesperson. And that spokesperson, he would come and he would praise his leader or his tribe and say all the noble qualities, their lineage. And they would do this in front of a judge, a wise person who they respected. And this competition would take place until the judge, he would say that this person, he won the contest. He's more honorable. So this is what used to take place in the times of Jahiliyyah. They would come and boast about their noble qualities. So once they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, we came to do the mufakhara. We want to have our poets compete with your poets to see who is more honorable. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I have not been sent for mufakhara. I have not been sent to boast to the people. That isn't why I have been sent. But what he did do is he chose the Sahabi in this hadith, Thabit, for his spokesman. And he also chose another Sahabi whose name is Hassan ibn Thabit. Hassan was a very eloquent poet. And he sent them to go, and instead of praising the Prophet ﷺ, they praised Islam. They went, and when those tribes, their poets and their spokesmen, they started praising their leader and saying he's this and he's generous. And the Prophet ﷺ spokesperson, he came, Thabit, and he started talking about Islam and the beauty of Islam and how it came to bring brotherhood and it brought justice. And so he talked about the nobility of Islam. So this is a little bit about the background of Thabit ibn Qais. And of course, in the end, when the competition was over, the judge, he said, Thabit was more eloquent. And the poet Hassan was more poetic than the others. So this is a little bit about Thabit ibn Qais. And he was a well-known Sahabi. One of the problems he had, another story about him, just so we get to know the Sahabi and appreciate them, is he was hard of hearing. He had difficulty hearing. So when he used to speak to people, he would yell. He would speak very loudly. Because he thought just as he can't hear, they cannot hear him. So he would raise his voice and yell so that in order so he could hear himself, and then he thought other people would be able to hear him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed a verse in Surah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawti nabi, Surah Al-Hujurat. O you who believe, do not raise your voice above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. This ayah came down regarding some people who went and started yelling behind the apartments of the Prophet ﷺ. It had nothing to do with Thabit ibn Qais. However, Thabit, when he heard the ayah, O you who believe, do not raise your voice above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ, Thabit thought it was about him. Thabit used to raise his voice because he was deaf. He was hard of hearing. So he wanted to raise his voice in order that other people hear. He thought because he couldn't hear, he would have other people have to raise his voice for other people to hear. So when Allah revealed the verse, he went to his house. And he locked himself in the house and he told his wife, do not let anybody in. Nobody should come to this house except Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he noticed that Thabit was absent from the gathering. He said, what happened to Thabit? And Thabit's neighbor happened to be there. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I'll go to the house and I will find out what is wrong. So Thabit's neighbor came to the house and he called out for Thabit. He said, Ya Thabit, what's wrong? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asking about you. Thabit, he said, I am a person of the hellfire. I raise my voice above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah, see his piety and taqwa. So then the neighbor went back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and informed him
of what Thabit had said. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go back and tell him he is a person of the Jannah. He gave him the glad tidings of paradise. When the neighbor came and told him, he opened the door and he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this hadith, it's about Thabit and his wife. What was the name of his wife? Ibn Hajar, may Allah have mercy upon him, he says that there are two narrations that are mentioned, or two texts. One of them mentions that her name was Jamila binti Salun. Jamila binti Salun. And the other says that her name was Habiba binti Sahab. As for Jamila binti Salun, she was the sister of Ubay ibn Salul, the chief of the Munafiqeen, the head of the Khazraj in Medina. And as for Jamila binti Sahab, this is perhaps the most likely or the more likely case. And some of the ulama said it was both of them, that it happened in two different occasions. But let us assume that it was Jamila. So, as the story goes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one morning, he was heading out for Fajr. And when he got to the doorway, he saw a dark object in the middle of his doorway. So he said, who is this? And then the woman, she said, it is Jamila binti Sahab. He said, ma sha'nuki, what is wrong? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was worried about what she was doing there. She said, O Messenger of Allah, I do not blame my husband Thabit ibn Qais for his character or his religion, but so here, before we go on, let us pause for a minute, beloved brothers and sisters, and think about this. Here is a woman who came in the middle of the night to come and complain to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can imagine the extent of the concern that she had, coming before Fajr to the door of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it must have been something very burdensome upon her. Yet look at what she said. She didn't come and complain about the character or the deen of Thabit. She does not blame her husband, but she says, I do not blame him for his character or for his religion.
From this, that she was complaining about her husband. But one thing we have to notice here, one thing the Shaykh he mentions here, is the way that she complained about her husband. She didn't blame his character. See, she didn't say anything bad about his character, anything bad about his religion. And the Shaykh, he said, most of the time, when a woman wants to complain about her husband, she will come with a whole list of complaints, whether they're true or not. When she goes, if they go into the court or go into a judge to complain about each other, the woman will come up with a whole list of complaints to justify her position. He does this, he does that, he has a bad character, he doesn't pray. And the man will do the same. He'll come up with a whole list of complaints about his wife. She does this, she does that, all these complaints. But look at the wife of Thabit. She doesn't make up any excuse. She was truthful. She said, I don't blame his religion, I don't blame his character. So what did she have? What was the problem then with her husband? Can anybody guess what the problem was with her husband, why she didn't want to stay with him? Yes. He raises his voice. Close, you're getting closer. It is something personal. Something personal. It wasn't something that she disliked about his character, about his religion, but it was something about his appearance that she couldn't tolerate. She didn't feel compatible with it was a personal dislike. Nothing wrong with his religion, nothing wrong with his character, but she couldn't stand his appearance. And so she said, I fear I'm going to commit kufr after being accepting Islam. And here the scholars, they explain this. What does it mean that she feared committing kufr after becoming Muslim? Did it mean that she feared she was going to become a kafir? No. This is not what is meant here. There's a different type. In Arabic, they have the word kufran and ni'ma, and kufran and ishra, which means ingratitude. Ingratitude. So here, the wife of Thabit, she said, I'm afraid that I will be ungrateful to him, and I will not be able to fulfill his rights that Allah has commanded me to do. And this is what they call kufran and ishra. Kufr, the word kufr in Arabic, it has different meanings. It could mean ingratitude towards a blessing that Allah gave you. Allah gives you a blessing, and then you don't appreciate it. That's called kufran and ni'mah. Kufr, ingratitude for the blessing. And there's kufran al-ishra, which means ingratitude towards the husband. And this is what she was afraid of. See, look at her piety. She's afraid that she's going to be ungrateful.
So the word kufr, linguistically in Arabic, it means ingratitude. And the Prophet ﷺ, he used this word when speaking of the women that he saw in the hellfire. He said, yakfurna, they had an ingratitude for the good that their husbands did to them. And he said that if a husband does a lifetime of good for the husband, for the wife, and she finds one thing displeasing, she will say, I have never seen any good from you. So this is the word kufr that was intended by the wife of Thabit ibn Qais, not the type of kufr that takes one out of Islam. And so what we see in this story is an example of the khula, the annulment, the asking of the wife for separation in exchange for a payment. And this story is an example of that. And so she said, I don't blame him for his deen or his character, but I fear kufr in Islam. Kufr in Islam. And we can understand what she meant. What she meant is there was something personal that she could not bear or tolerate about her husband that led her to fear that she would not be able to carry out her responsibilities as a wife, and therefore she would be ungrateful to her husband and be neglectful of his rights, even though she fears Allah and she is practicing Islam. And also what we notice is that the Prophet ﷺ, he did not ask the husband what he felt towards his wife. He didn't ask the husband if he also disliked his wife, because the annulment, the consideration is not given to the feelings of the husband or for the hardship of the husband. The consideration is given to the wife in order for her to annul the contract. Then if she is unable to bear or tolerate the marriage, then she proceeds with the annulment. And the Prophet ﷺ did not ask for what the husband thought. If the husband, he has a dislike towards the wife, then the divorce is in his hands. He has the ability to divorce at any time. But when it comes to the wife, she has to pursue the annulment. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, will you return the garden that he gave you? Are you willing to give back the garden that he gave you? And subhanAllah, how did the Prophet ﷺ know that she had received a garden? The ulama, they state that when the mahars were given, especially something like a garden, something that is well known, it would have been known amongst the people. And one thing to pause and think about is, imagine people who claim that the mahar is too high today. What about a garden? a garden is quite valuable. Even the most simple garden, the most basic garden, it would, imagine how much it would cost. So she said, he said, will you return the garden? She said yes. Some of the narrations, they even say, would you return more than the garden? And she said no. But that narration is weak. He said, will you return the garden? She said, yes, I will return the garden. So the husband, he has the right to take back what he gave. But can he ask for more than what he gave? Or does the wife have a right to keep some part of the mahar due to the enjoyment the husband had with her? There are various views amongst the ulama.
He said, Imam Malik said that the wife should keep a little bit for the enjoyment that the husband had with her, and the rest she has to return back. This is the view of Imam Malik. The other two imams, Imam Shafi and Abu Hanifa, they said that he has the right to take everything back. Everything that he gave her, he has a right to take it back. And some of the imams, they said that he can even ask for more. He can ask for more. So for example, he gave her 2,000 10 years ago. And 10 years later, she wants a divorce. She wants him to do the khula. So she says, I'll give you the 2,000 back. But then the man, he says, when I married you, 2,000 was a lot of money. It was enough to buy a house. Or nowadays, no woman will accept 2,000 because the prices go up. Right? Say that 2,000 back then, now today the buying power of 2,000 is a lot less because of inflation. So some of the imams, they said he can ask for more because the value of things go up. Maybe today to get married he has to spend 10,000 to marry another wife. So he's allowed to ask for more. But the hadith, it says that he said, will you return the garden back? Just the garden. And why didn't the Prophet tell her to return the garden and more? The garden and more. Because don't prices go up? He didn't tell her to return the garden and more. You know why? When prices go up, what happens to real estate? If they have a real estate agent here. Normally speaking, the value of real estate goes up with inflation. So the garden, if it was worth less before, and as the prices go up, the garden also got more valuable. So she doesn't have to give more than that. She doesn't give back the garden that she got. Is everybody with me? Is it clear what's happening in the narration? Should I say it again? The woman, the wife of Thabit, she came to the Prophet. She said, I'm afraid that I will not be loyal to my husband, I will not be grateful. The Prophet said, give Thabit back the garden that he gave you. Do you accept? And she said, yes. So the garden, they say the price of the garden goes up. So likewise, so he didn't have to take more than what he gave her because it's a fixed item. So the same thing, if somebody gave the wife a kilogram of gold or 100 grams of gold, I don't know how much gold is, or you know, a ring or a necklace, and then she wants a divorce, she can give the same item back because gold goes up with inflation. But say he gave her dollars. He gave her $2,000. And 10, 20 years later, $2,000 is not worth much because the price went up. So then he could ask for more according to some of the ulama. But the majority, they say he can only ask for what he paid. He can only ask for what he paid. And Malik, he said, he can ask for what he paid, but he should leave a little bit for her because he had the relations with her. So he should leave something for the wife. Okay, so this is one of the issues here. Another ruling from this hadith that we learn, after the Prophet ﷺ, he said, well, are you willing to give back the garden? She said, yes. Then she called Thabit, and the Prophet ﷺ called Thabit, Sahabi, and he said, divorce her one time. Divorce her one time. So here the scholars, there's a few things that they look at regarding this the words of the Prophet ﷺ, divorce her one time. They say that he could have just said divorce her. But why did he say divorce her one time? Here the scholars, they say that a man, he could divorce her two or three times at once. And if he divorced her three times, can they ever get back together again?
After she gets married with an old man.
That's right. That if Thabit, if he had said, I divorce you three times, and we're going to study this issue, if somebody says, I divorce you three times in one sitting, does it count as three or does it count as one? That's going to come up, yes. Counts as, some of the ulama say counts, we're going to come to it, say counts as one. But Shafi'i, he uses this hadith as proof that it counts as three. Because the Prophet ﷺ said divorce only once. He didn't just say divorce. So that means if he had said it twice or three times, it would have counted as three times. So it's a good thing that he said it once, because if there's only a single divorce, they get separated, can they get back together again? He can take her. Can he just take her back? They have to have a new contract. See, once he divorces her, there's a few things that come up here. Once he divorces her, he issues one divorce, and she gave him the money, does he have a right to take her back? Like, normally a man, when he divorces his wife, there's a waiting period, right? There's a, normally for a divorce, there's how many cycles? Three? You familiar with this? Three menstrual cycles. A man, he divorces his wife, he says, I divorce you. So now, does she leave that right away that day? No, she stays with him for three menstrual cycles. And during those three menstrual cycles, the man has the right to take her back anytime. He can say, Rajatuti, I take you back. You're my wife again. Does she have a choice? Can she refuse? She has no right to refuse. He has the right to take her back within the 3 months, three menstrual cycles. As soon as three menstrual cycles are over, the waiting period is over, what happens to the woman? Now she leaves the house. She's completely divorced now. So say 3 months and one day later, the husband says, I take you back. Can he do that? Too late. Now it's too late. Now she's a free woman. And if he had only divorced her once, and he wants to get back together with her after that, then can he do that?
Yes.
How does he do it then?
He's supposed to ask again, like he did.
Yes. He has to start the whole process over again. He has to do a new contract with the wali and the witnesses and the new mahar. So after the waiting period is over, the marriage becomes a divorce, and he can only bring her back by a new contract. So here, when the Prophet, when you do the khula, and the woman, she gives the money to the husband, and he divorces her one time, can the husband say the next day, I take you back, you're my wife again? It wouldn't make sense. Then what is the use of her giving up her money? He can just take her back the next day, and she's going to give him more money again? No. So that is not allowed. Once he yes, you have a question, brother?
If the brother isn't present, he's not going to be around, and the sister goes to the imam or sheikh and asks for a kula, and she doesn't compensate the brother to give back anything.
Good question.
Good question.
All right. The question here, the brother said, what about the husband? Doesn't he have a choice? Because when the wife of Thabit, she came and she wanted the khula, and the Prophet said, will you give back the garden? And she said, I can't tolerate him, I fear kufr. Did he go and ask Thabit, how do you feel towards her? He didn't ask her. He didn't ask the husband. So the husband doesn't have, it doesn't matter what he thinks. This is between the woman and the, if the judge issues his khula, then she has the right to get out of that marriage for an important reason, for a major reason. Not, and we're going to talk about what reasons can she do the khula. So the husband, he cannot object to the khula unless she did not give him the payment. and the she has to give him the payment. Like you said, if she didn't give him anything, she doesn't have a right to khula. But there might be another situation. I'm not saying we're going to get to this also. There's certain situations where the judge can divorce the wife due to the way the husband treats the wife. There might be certain situations. Like, say the husband, he disappeared for 10 years. So, some cases, the judge, he might just divorce her without her giving anything back. And it's for certain specific circumstances, but not any normal circumstance. But in this case, she has to give back everything that she received. This is called the khula. This is called the khula. And this is when the husband didn't do anything wrong. Okay, now let's get to the issue about the waiting period. So we understood the part where once the annulment takes place, once the woman gives the money back and he divorces her, can he take her back now?
No.
He cannot take her back. He cannot take her back. Because that's why she gave the money. She gave the money to get out of the marriage. If he could just take her back, then there would be no wisdom behind the khula. How long is the waiting period? When a man, 3 months is when it's a divorce. Some of the ulama, they consider the khula, they don't consider the divorce. They consider it cancellation of the contract. Cancellation. So some of the ulama, what they say is that if the woman, she gives back the money and he lets her go, it's as if they rip up the contract. There was no contract in the first place. It's a cancellation. And for this reason, they say it's not a divorce, but it's called fasakh, annulment. And in this case, she only has to wait one period, one menstrual cycle. If you consider this view that it's a fasakh. And the reason why she should wait one period is to make sure that she's not pregnant. Because once she has the period, that means she's not pregnant. And if she's pregnant, then do you know what happens in that case? Then she stays for the whole pregnancy. That's right. If she turns out that she's pregnant, then her waiting period actually is until the day she gives birth. Until the day she gives birth. And one more ruling is, if she's pregnant, or even if it's the 1 month, she's waiting for the period and he dies before the waiting period is over. So which waiting period does she do? Does she do the one period for the annulment? Or does she do the waiting period of the death, 4 months and 10 days? When a husband dies, the woman, she has a waiting period, how long? 4 months and 10 days. 4 months and 10 days. So if she got the annulment and they were waiting 30 days, the one period, and the day before her period was over, then her husband died. So instead of waiting one more day, she has to wait another 4 months and 10 days. She goes from the waiting period of the khula to the waiting period of death. The two waiting periods get added to each other. This is one of the rulings that the scholars, they mention. Okay. Also, one of the things that the scholars mention, some of them, they say that if the man, he divorces the wife, he says, I divorce you, using the word divorce, actually all of the scholars, they pretty much agree that she has to wait 3 months. See, depending, if he says, I gave you the annulment, then it's only 1 month, fasakh, according to some scholars. But if he says, I divorce you, then she has to wait the full 3 months. She has to wait the full 3 months because it's considered like a divorce. It's considered like a divorce. No. Okay. Should we take one more issue or take a break?
Take a break,
Sheikh. Take a break? Okay. Alright, let's take a 5 minute break, inshallah. I don't want to wait too long because last time we had a 5 minute break and everybody left. So take a 5 minute break, inshallah. We'll come back, inshallah. JazakAllah khairan. As-salamu alaykum. Yes, bro. You have a question? Yes. No. Okay, that's a good question. If the man divorced her, he divorced her while she's pregnant, so can he leave? What do you mean by leave? Okay, can she leave the house or can he? He has still responsible for her while she's in her waiting period. He's still responsible for her. So as long as she's in her waiting period, she's still pregnant, then he has to take care of her until she gives birth. And then you get another issue, which is when she's breastfeeding, the child is just still his responsibility. So then he has to take care of her and take care of the child until she's done breastfeeding. So it's a little bit more responsibility. If he divorced her, he has to wait till she gives birth. And then,
so if he divorced her, what if he divorced her before she knows that she's pregnant?
Oh, okay, this is a good question. If he divorced her and she didn't know that she was pregnant, that's why you have to wait until she gets her period before they separate. Because that's the purpose of the waiting period. When she sees the period, that means she's not pregnant.
Right.
So then she can go and marry somebody else. But if she doesn't see the period for 1 month, 2 months, then she realizes that she's pregnant. So then in that case, she still has to wait. Her waiting period is not over. As long as that she's pregnant, she's kind of like his wife. And he can take her back anytime during the pregnancy. Yeah, he can take her back all the way till the 9 months are over. As soon as she gives birth, she can walk away. She's free at that point. Free at that point. And he's not responsible for her, but he's responsible for the child. But if she breastfeeds his child, this is something interesting. If she's breastfeeding his child, then he has to spend on them. Because that's like extra work that she has to do for his child. In Islam, the child is always his child, so he's still responsible for her. So he still has to, give her some payment to breastfeed the child. But then when the breastfeeding is done, he has no more responsibility for the ex-wife, but he's still responsible for the kids. Yes. And the kids are always the father's kids. It doesn't matter if the mother gets remarried or they separate ways. The kids, they always keep their father's name, and
the man is still allowed to see his kid, right?
He has to see his kids. Because those are his kids. He has the right to see them and keep his relationship with them. Your brothers, bring your families next time, inshallah. Bring your friends and encourage them, inshallah. People, it's good things to learn, you know. The thing is that, of course, what I'm going to mention, we're going to get to in the end of the halakha. We definitely don't want to encourage people to divorce. That's not the goal of learning about these rulings. But there's very little knowledge about the issue. So a lot of people, they end up doing things in a confusing way, and that is not good. You know, this is the religion, we want to do it. You know, if it happens, it should be done. We should know the rulings, or somebody else might have a question about it. Very few people know anything about divorce. Very few people know. Yeah, I'm sure I can tell you the majority, probably 99% of people, they don't know anything about divorce in Islam. So the reason we study is not to encourage people to go on divorce or anything like that. Divorce is the most hated thing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But He made it permissible. So in case it happens, then one should know the rulings about it, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Everybody rested? Yes,
inshallah. What's the best way to find a wife?
Okay, yeah. The best thing to look for in the wife, a person they want to get married, is to look for a woman that is righteous, is a good believer, good righteous woman. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he said there's four things that people look for in a woman. He didn't say they're forbidden to look for. He said beauty, you know, the family status, the wealth that the woman has, and the religion. He didn't say it's haram to look for those things. In fact, he should look at her. He should be pleased with her because he doesn't want to do anything with anybody else. He wants to be loyal to his wife, so he should be happy with her appearance. But after he finds a woman whose appearance is pleasing to him and everything else, then he should make sure he checks the deen. If the woman has good deen, marry her. If her deen is no good, leave her. That's the advice of the Prophet. For that the deen, find a good religious woman and she's pleasing to you the way that her appearance, and then you get married, you should marry her. But if her religion is no good, then it's better to avoid that kind of marriage, inshallah. So that's a good thing to look for, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. So yeah, the marriage, the person they should look for, usually what the scholars they recommend is like asking a female relative, or somebody, if they have a female relative, to go and ask about the woman, or go through the wali, things like that, not to approach directly, because the woman, because it could lead down the wrong path, could lead to a relationship outside of marriage. So usually it's good to have a middle person in between that can talk to the woman, find out more about her.
So how could you go about
it? That's one of the, to be honest with you, living, yeah, it is hard living living as Muslims in a non-Muslim environment. It's very difficult to find a suitable spouse. It is very difficult. There's no doubt about that. But you know, the can you know ask people in the community, people who are leaders in the community or elders who know a lot of families and things like that. They might be able to help. Usually, every community sometimes you have people who are like matchmakers. They like to do that. So they'll, you know, you explain what you're looking for and explain what, and then they'll look around and let you know and things like that. So you might have to ask around some of the elders in the community, inshallah, to help out. But it is good to help people get married, because in this environment, this time, oh, thank you, brother, jazakallah khair. May Allah give you a jannah, jazakallah khair. And this, it's very important for a person to be married in this type of environment, if one can afford it.
Yeah, I tell a lot of brothers. Found out. A long time ago, we were
Yeah.
You know about getting married.
That's right.
Somebody, Wally or somebody to talk to her family. Who can tell you better about it?
Because
the brother was married to the sister before. He was divorced from her. They put her in now. She went to the street and got cool out. And I don't think that was right, because he's not compensated.
That's incorrect. We're going to get to these other issues, inshallah. Like a lot of times what happens, we'll get to this, is in the divorce. What happens is the woman, she goes to court, the non-Muslim court. She gets the divorce issued from a non-Muslim judge. It's not even valid in the Islamic law.
Yeah.
You know, it might not even be valid. And then, the other thing worse than that, she'll take half the husband's money. And that's not right either. You know, in Islamic law, the wealth of the husband belongs to the husband, the wealth of the wife belongs to the wife. So, neither one has a right to take the other's wealth. Alright, let's, maybe we'll cover a little bit more and I'll give you a little bit of some time before Isha. If you want to stay, I can give you a ride home after Isha. If you want. Can you stick around? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, wa rasulullah. Welcome back, inshallah, part 2 of our halakha, inshallah. And we're continuing on the talk about the khula. One important point here also is some of the scholars, this is the view of Sufyan al-Thawri, that if the woman got the annulment, got the khula, and she gave the money to her husband, And now she's free after how many periods? After one period, according to some, and some of the scholars say three menstrual cycles. But during that time, if they both change their mind, we already said the husband cannot force her to come back, because that's why he took the money. But if they both change their mind, the woman wants to go back, the man wants her back, so are they allowed to do that? During the waiting period. During the waiting period. During the, she's waiting till she gets her period and then she's going to be free. Before she gets her period, during that 1 month, she changes her mind, she wants to go back to the husband. The husband, he wants to take her back. Can they do that? He can take her back, but she has to, this is during the waiting period, they don't need a new contract, but he has to give her back the money that he took for her in exchange for the divorce. This is the view of Sufyan al-Thawri. So they both change their mind. So he says, alright, you gave me this money to divorce you, but now you want to come back to me? Here's the money back, the mahar that I gave you, the gift, and they get back together again, but this is only during the waiting period. Once the waiting period is over, then what do they have to do if they want to get together again? They have to have a new contract. Yeah, that's the important thing here. No.
So, Sheikh.
Yes.
It's the muhar, right?
Yes.
It is the muhar we're talking about.
The gift that was given to the bride by the husband as part of the marriage contract. That's called the mahar.
The mahar.
Yes. Yeah. He has to give that back to her again if she wants to get back with him and they want to continue the marriage. But that can only be during the waiting period. After the waiting period is over, they have to start a whole new contract over again. Alright. We'll go to the next part of the hadith, inshallah. This part of the hadith is very interesting. It was narrated by Ibn Majah, by Ibn Shu'aib. أن ثابت بن قيس كان دميما وأن امرأته قالت لولا مخافة الله إذا دخل علي لبصقت في وجهي. This part of the hadith that's narrated by Ibn Majah, that Amr ibn Shu'aib, he said on the authority of his father, on the authority of his grandfather, that Thabit ibn Qais was very unattractive, very ugly. And his wife, she said, if he entered upon me, I would want to spit on his face if I didn't fear Allah. If I didn't fear Allah. See, look at, this is the important part. She said, if I didn't fear Allah, I would have done that. But her fear of Allah made her keep the rights of her husband. She didn't transgress the rights of her husband. Even though she had that feeling inside, the taqwa of Allah, the fear of Allah, made her respect the right of her husband and not to go to that extreme. But what we learn from this is that this difference that occurs between the wife and the husband, there has to be, the husband and the wife, they should be compatible. They should fit each other. And this is why Allah says, your wives are clothing for you. And you are clothing for your wives. And the scholars, they say that this is such a beautiful analogy Allah makes, because clothing, it has to be the right size, the right shape, it has to be the right material. Otherwise, the person, he doesn't want that clothing. So if the wife, if she finds her husband is the wrong kind of material, wrong kind of cloth, she cannot tolerate wearing that cloth, or he vice versa, then the match will not be like clothing for each other. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said that they should have the men are clothing for the women and women are the clothing of the men. Also, the woman should be the ugliness that's in a man or in a woman. The scholars, they say that it's by nature that people, they don't find attraction to something ugly. And by nature, people are attracted to things that are beautiful. And there are four things that cause love in the heart. Four things that cause one person to love another. One is outward beauty. Outward beauty. Two is beauty of character. Beauty of the character, the akhlaq. Number three is getting some benefit. somebody, they get a benefit from another person, they feel attracted and love for that person. And number four is keeping away some harm. Somebody else, he keeps the harm away from them or benefits them, they feel attraction and love for that person. And the scholars, they say all four of these qualities that cause love are found in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had a beautiful outward appearance that everybody, some of the Sahaba, they said we felt we didn't even want to turn away from looking at him. They had so much shyness of turning away from him. He was very handsome in the outward appearance. And he had the beautiful character, the akhlaq, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Indeed, you have the most beautiful character, the qualities, the personality. Number three, when people learn from the Prophet ﷺ, did they get benefit? They got all the benefits in this world. And when they learn from him, did they stay away from harmful things? By being with him and learning from him, they got away from all the evils and all the harmful things. So all four of these things we find in the Prophet ﷺ. But the point here is that people are naturally attracted to something beautiful. You see a peacock, the Shaykh, he gives this example. If you ever see the peacock, it has so many dazzling colors on the tail when it opens up its feathers. And it has so many patterns and beauty. Any person, they will be attracted to. And he said if you see an owl, the owl is very scary when you look at it. So by nature, people are attracted to things that are beautiful and they find unattraction to that what is not. And so here in this Sahabi, she says, I don't blame him for his character. I don't blame him for his deen. But because of that ugliness, she was not able to give him his rights. She was not able to fulfill his rights. She didn't make any other excuse. But she explained that, I cannot give him his rights in Islam. I'm afraid that I'm going to be ungrateful to him. So can I release myself from the marriage in the Prophet system? You can if you give back everything he gave you. You can get released, you can get your freedom from the marriage. And here's an important point. She didn't want, first of all, she had the taqwa of Allah, that's why she wasn't ungrateful to him. She said, if it wasn't for the fear of Allah, I would have spat on his face. So she had taqwa of Allah. Number two is that she feared, and this is again, we go back to the lesson that she didn't want to be like the women of the hellfire that are ungrateful to their husbands. She did not want to be that. That she knew that this is a type of kufr of blessing, to have that ingratitude towards Allah. She didn't want to fall into that category. Now, and imagine spitting on someone's face. They say a man spitting on another man's face is the worst thing he can do to him. Or a woman spitting on a woman's face. A woman spitting on a man's face is even worse. And a wife spitting on the face of her husband is even worse. So you see the extent of the hatred that, or the dislike she had. It wasn't something simple. It was something very, she couldn't tolerate it. It was very, very, something very hard. But the fear of Allah prevented her from spitting. And now there's a very important point we're going to finish up, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah reward all of you for staying, inshallah. Important point, we come to the next part, which is, this was the first khula in Islam. This is the first time that the Prophet ﷺ separated two people by giving up the money. And here is a lesson, which is that the Prophet ﷺ didn't force her to stay in the marriage. He did not force her to stay in the marriage. And here the scholars, they say that the khula is a window that a woman can take advantage of to get her freedom. To get her freedom if she cannot tolerate the life with a man when there is no commonality whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever. Should she be forced to stay in that marriage against her will? Should she be forced to have the relations with a man against her will? Scholars say that this is not correct. Because how can he enjoy the marriage life with a wife how can they have that close intimacy that a husband has with a wife? How can he have relations with her when he's forcing her to do that? It's forcing it upon her. So they say that if a man forces it upon the woman, it's like she's a slave woman. Because you know, in the Islamic law, when the on the battlefield, if they capture the women, they become a slave woman. He can force her to have the relations with him. He has the right to enjoy the relations with that woman. So how about if his own wife, he's treating her like a slave woman? That he forces her to have the relations with her, and her heart is not, she has the hatred in her heart. And this cannot be changed. The feeling in the heart is between the fingers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the hadith mentions. It's not something that can be changed. And so this is the right that the woman has, if it reaches this extent where she has she cannot tolerate staying in the marriage. And the wise man, he's not going to prevent the woman. The woman, she wants the khula, and he thinks about it, and he's wise. He says, how am I going to be playful? How am I going to be intimate with this woman? He thinks about it. If she has this extent of hatred in her mind, it's like forcing her, like raping the woman. She will not be willing to have that relation. So this is something that you can ask, is there any value to that relationship? Is there any value to that kind of relationship with a woman where you're forcing her to be in marriage? No. So there should be happiness, satisfaction, peace, and otherwise it's just a formality. The marriage is not a real marriage. But let me come back and repeat another important point. That's one of the reasons where a woman, she has a right to have the khula, or she should get the khula, when it reaches an extent where she cannot tolerate it. But what about the woman, she sees some other man, she gets to know some other man, she says, let me get khula from this man so I can go to the other man. Is that a valid reason to get the khula? La, no, and a thousand no's. No way. This is not what the purpose of khula is. That's completely wrong. A woman should never ever think about doing that. Okay, so this woman, she had an excuse. She had something in her heart she could not bear. So she had the excuse. And the Prophet ﷺ himself, if you remember when we talked about a couple of weeks ago, he said that when he was dividing the time from his wives, each wife had an equal amount of time. And he used to excuse himself in front of Allah. He said, oh Allah, this is what I can do. I have control over my time. But don't blame me for what I have no control over and what you control, which is the feelings in the heart. The Prophet ﷺ said, I don't have control. He loved Aisha more than his other wives. But so that's not in a man's control. That's not in a person's control. No. Okay. And to finish up, inshaAllah ta'ala, we already talked about the waiting period, right? MashaAllah. The waiting period, if we consider the annulment, a cancellation of a contract, not a divorce, but just a cancellation, then how long is the waiting period? 1 month, just like a good. And if we consider it a divorce, if he says, I divorce you, and we consider it like a regular divorce, how long is it? Three menstrual cycles. But what if she's pregnant?
4 and 10 days.
That's something else. That's if he dies. If he dies, 4 months and 10 days. And she's pregnant, when does the waiting period end? If she's pregnant.
So
Until she gives birth. Now, you got it? It's a little confusing, right? 3 months if it's a divorce. 1 month if it's a cancellation. 4 months and 10 days if he dies. And until she gives birth if she is pregnant. That's the different waiting period. InshaAllah ta'ala. That's may Allah reward you. And finally, we're going to cover next week, but I thought it's good to mention it this week, that Ibn Umar, he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, أَبْغَضُ الْحَنَانِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الطَّلَاقِ. the most hated thing that is halal with Allah is divorce. The most hated thing. Allah, He hates it, even though it's halal. And here the scholars, they say that something might be halal, but still Allah doesn't like it. But it's allowed for some wisdom. So getting the divorce, we want to again emphasize that there's something that is most hated to Allah, but it's been allowed for very certain circumstances, inshallah ta'ala. So we should always keep that in mind. Before anybody thinks of divorce, they should remember the warning that Allah said is the most hated thing to Him, that is allowed, inshallah ta'ala. So this is the end of the lesson. May Allah give us the understanding. And if there's any questions, inshallah ta'ala, any brothers and sisters are welcome to ask, inshallah. If anybody has any questions or comments, questions about the khula or the talaq, or mashallah, brother had some good questions in the break. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, if you have any more, feel free to add it.
Why is it easier to marry a non-believer than a believer?
Why is it easier? Yeah. What do you mean by easier? Would you say? Well, can you explain that?
It seems like it's more easier to marry a non-believer than a believer.
Oh, I see. Okay, the question is, it seems like it's easier to marry a non-believer than a believer. Subhanallah, you know, this is one of the things that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if you find a religious woman, fazfar, and the word, he said, seize or grab it, you know, and the word in Arabic actually, it means using your fingernails to find some gold in the dirt. So a good religious woman is like a gem or a piece of gold in a whole bunch of dirt. That's the analogy that the Prophet he used. Fazfar that to be. Seize that woman, because a religious woman is not going to be easy to find. But if you find that woman, you'll be successful. If you do find that woman, you might have to look harder, you might have to work harder to get married, but then you will be successful. That woman will protect your house, protect your honor, take care of your children. She will be loyal to you, she'll learn, will encourage you to study the deen. They say some of the pious women, they used to tell their husbands when they come home, they say, only bring home halal. We don't care if it's little. I don't care if it's little, but if it's halal, I'm happy with it. Alhamdulillah. I don't need any haram. Some of the righteous women, they're like that. You know, they're satisfied, they're grateful. You know, and that's hard. That's something, if you find that kind of woman, you should try to hasten to it. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the greatest enjoyment of this world is a righteous woman. The greatest blessing in this world is to get a righteous woman. Dunya mata', this world is an enjoyment. خير المتاع امرأة صالحة. The best of the enjoyments of this world is a righteous woman. So may Allah help us all to, and all the brothers to marry righteous women, inshallah. Yes, brother.
If you have like an abusive husband beats your wife,
yes.
Is it a right for the wife to divorce him?
Okay. We're going to come to this. This issue is going to come up when we cover talaq next week. We're going to start the chapter on divorce, talaq, inshallah. Yes. Next week we're going
to
cover that topic, the talaq. It's actually more detailed involved. No.
Muslim is safe from another Muslim hand and tongue.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So, your wife is Muslim, she's not safe from your hand and your Muslim tongue.
Wallah, subhanAllah, beautiful question.
Beautiful question.
For brother, mashallah, he gave a good advice. He said that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is the believer is the one that the other believers are safe from his hand and his tongue. So how about the wife, who is the most intimate partner and helper and friend? So last week we read the hadith. How can a man beat his, whip his wife like a slave, and then sleep with her in the same, or go to the bed with her in the same night. How can you do that? It's contradictory. Because she's feeling the pain, and then he's trying to have that kind of relationship. But what we did also, we read that the scholars, they say that what is allowed is the discipline which is used in a very wise and gentle way. And sometimes the scholars, they mention, the scholars, they say that ضرب الحبيب كأكل زبيب, that the disciplining of the one that loves you is like eating raisins. When somebody, they use the discipline in a wise and a gentle way, not out of violence, not out of anger or revenge, but just to correct their behavior, like a child or like an adolescent who's misbehaving. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, when you teach your children the prayer, then teach them at 7 and you can smack them at 10. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said, but not in a violent way, not in a harsh way, not out of anger, but in a gentle way, in a way that is corrective, you know, correcting them. So this is a fine line of distinction that most people, they have to understand the difference, you know, that it's not the wife is the partner in life, and you know, he should treat her with honor and with dignity, and she should treat him in return with honor and dignity. You know, that's the, you know, so there is a difference between those things, inshallah. But a very good comment, mashallah. Jazakallah khair, brother. Barakallah.
She didn't believe it.
No,
she came
no.
under that
whole state. No, no. Jazakallah khair. Any other comments or questions? Or no. So we're going to get to that question next week, inshallah, or maybe the following week. Because what happens is that the husband, there's two sides of every story. There's two sides of every story. And the judge, you have to look at both sides.
Next week, Shah.
Yeah.
Okay,
we're limited on the time. Okay. Inshallah. I think Isha comes in with 9:48 today. So we'll stop 5 minutes before. Is that okay? 9:48. One other issue, though, is that there's two sides. When a judge, he has to make a ruling, he has to hear both sides of the story. This is what the brother brought up earlier. And one woman, she came to the Prophet ﷺ, she said, she started complaining about her husband. She said many, many bad things about him. And she said he doesn't get up for Fajr prayer, and some other things about him. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he called the husband, and he asked the husband the questions, and it turned out he had an excuse for everything. He said, I can't get up for Fajr. My family, we have a type of illness where once we go to sleep, we cannot get up. And it's impossible. I try to wake up, but I'm not able to get up. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if that's the case, then pray as soon as you wake up. He gave him an excuse. You know, so sometimes, you know, you have to look at both sides. And, you know, of course, a lot of the ways to correct the marriage problems, one of the best ways to correct the marriage problems is through having the knowledge in the household. Having the ta'leem and talking between the husband and wife about knowledge, having education. Because if the house is void of dhikr of Allah, who's going to go in the house? Shaytan is going to come. Start creating fitna, creating fighting over finance, over dunya things. So if you fill the house with the dhikr of Allah, with the remembrance of Allah, with the teaching, then the rahmah and the love and the mercy will come between the husband and the wife. So this is something that can cure a lot of the marital problems, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Any other questions? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows best.